As we begin this series of sermons through Advent and continue our series through the book of Mark, I want to just kind of explain to you what we're going to be doing as far as the scripture lessons. As you just saw me or heard me say, we're having actually two series built into one. I'm going to continue to be preaching from the book of Mark, but we're also going to be celebrating Advent these next 4 weeks and also Christmas Eve. And this year, as our litany, we're going to be using the titles that the Isaiah the prophet, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophetically gives to Jesus. And today's title is Wonderful Counselor. So what I'm going to be doing is reading each week from the two verses in Isaiah that give us those titles. And then I'm going to read from a portion of Mark's gospel to show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And so our passage today from Mark 12 will be illustrating for us how Jesus fulfilled the promise that Jesus, the Messiah, would be the Wonderful Counselor. So let us now begin at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Next slide. And then from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And now, let us hear the word of God from Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. And the Sadducees came to him, who said, there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no children, the man must take the widow, and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seventh left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the 7 had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And when they raised from the dead, they neither marry nor will be given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. And so from this passage in Isaiah and Mark, I want us to examine 3 questions. Now, the first 2 questions I'm going to ask you, That question is, why Jesus is called Counselor? And then the next question is, why is Jesus called the Wonderful Counselor? And finally, there's a question that I want to ask you, and is this, is Jesus your Wonderful Counselor? And so let's examine, why does Isaiah prophesy that Jesus is called Counselor? I want you to imagine that you're going to a Christmas party this season. And as often happens at parties, you meet new people. And you meet a woman by the name of Sue. And so you start introducing yourself. And inevitably, the question always comes up when you meet a new person is you'll ask them, what do you do for a living? So you would ask, Sue, what do you do for a living? And Sue answers you, I'm a counselor. Now I want to ask you, when Sue says to you, I'm a counselor, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? More than likely, it is this, that she is a psychologist, that she is a counselor in that way. But Sue isn't a counselor in that way. In fact, she's on the president's cabinet, and she is one of his advisors. The original meaning of counselor would be someone who would be able in their wisdom to govern well and to give good advice to others. And so a king would be called a counselor. A good king was a counselor because like Solomon, he would have great wisdom and you would come and you would seek his wisdom if you had a dispute like Solomon was famous for. But also a good king would realize that he doesn't have all the right answers, and so he needs advisors. And so he surrounds himself with other wise men or other wise women who serve him as king as counselors. That is the meaning that Isaiah primarily had in mind. And when you have the king and all his advisors gathered together, guess what that group is called? It's called a council. In fact, we use that word the same way today. Dear Elder David Jack is the mayor of Carmichael's borough. And you meet in a council. Now, we hope that all of you gentlemen and ladies are wise as you make decisions in governing our small community. But I think you understand the idea of what it is. And so when Isaiah is saying that there's one who's coming, who's going to be a counselor, that is what he's prophesying. You know, the people in Isaiah's day longed for a good counselor. They long for good governance. Think of the historical situation that was there when this passage we're reading in Isaiah 9 was originally written. The northern kingdom of Israel had just fallen to the Assyrians. Why did it fall? Because of bad governance. Their king and all his advisors were bad counselors. And because of bad counsel, the kingdom fell. And now it seemed as though Judah was quickly following Israel's footsteps. And the southern kingdom was going to be falling as well. And so when they heard this word, they said, yes, this is what we need. We need good governance. We need a ruler who is a good counselor, who surrounds himself with good counselors. Of course, this is not a desire that was limited just to Isaiah's day. We can go back to 1 Samuel, for example, and read that during the time of Judges, we have a whole series of bad judges. Of course, Samuel himself was the last of the judges, and he was a good judge. But he was preceded by a whole series of very ungodly, bad judges who were bad counselors. And because of this, we find the people of Israel coming to Samuel at the end of his life. And we read this in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 5. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. notice that there's a note of hope in this request. You know, it's no accident that on this first Sunday of Advent, it is a Sunday which we recognize that in the coming of Jesus on his first Advent, and in his coming again in his second Advent, Jesus is bringing hope to this world. The people who were coming to Samuel hoped that by changing their form of government from basically a representative republic with judges and the tribal leaders making decisions and being the counselors of their people, by switching to a monarchy with a king, that somehow their nation would be better, that they'd be prosperous and safe once again. You know, next year, in our own nation, it's election year, 2020. It's hard to believe we're starting a whole new decade in less than a month. That's just wild. But it's an election year, and with all its madness, and you know, you'll be getting all your phone calls, and you can't watch anything on television without a whole spew of TV commercials, and can't turn on your radio without many, many radio spots. You can't drive down the highway without seeing billboard or yard sign everywhere. And what are all these things promising us, really? Hope, aren't they? They're promising us hope. Hope based on the promise of good government. Of good government. That somehow if we elect this person, if we make this change, then we will have a wise leader surrounded by wise advisors who will make good decisions and give good advice. Isn't it interesting that in the last two, for our last two presidents, that each of their campaign slogans were basically built around hope? Now, with President Obama, it's kind of crystal clear, because what was his big campaign motto? Hope and change. I mean, you can't miss that. But now think about our current president. What was his motto 4 years ago? Make America great again. Now, the word hope isn't in there, but obviously it's the concept, isn't it, that he's going to bring hope, that somehow America's got off track and now it's going to be great once again. Well, why do we need to realize that these people can't give us hope? I don't want to pop any of your bubble. Yes, I do want to pop your bubble, actually, today. Whoever runs for president in 2020 can't really bring us hope. Why? Because they are not the wonderful counselor. They're not the wonderful counselor. That brings us to the second question. This text kind of brings up what is it that Isaiah meant when he said that the coming Messiah, Jesus, would be called the wonderful counselor? Well, what he meant by this is as follows. That Jesus isn't simply going to be a good counselor. He's simply not going to be a wise counselor. You know, we can find examples through history where there actually were good kings, good presidents, good senators, good congressmen, good emperors, whatever form of government there is. But none of them could be called a wonderful counselor. See, the Hebrew word that we find in Isaiah 9, which is, we find translated in our English Bibles by the word wonderful, denotes something that is unusual. Something that is so amazing that it suggests divine power and origins behind it. It's miraculous wisdom. In other words, the coming Messiah will have a supernatural wisdom that far exceeds anything that a mere man or woman could offer. And that's where our text from Mark's Gospel comes in. Let me throw chapter 12 into context for you. In the preceding chapter 11, what we have there is the story of First of all, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then right after that is where Jesus cleanses the temple. He overturns all the tables of the money changers. And after these two events, as you could probably well imagine, not only were the religious leaders asking this question, but I'm sure it was in the minds of all that were there, was this question they asked Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? Well, what gives you the right to ride in to Jerusalem on a mule like a king? What gives you the right to come into the temple and to disrupt all the economic commerce that's going on there? What gives you that authority? Now, Jesus doesn't directly answer their question at that moment. But it's interesting that we find in chapter 12, which our text comes from, that Jesus actually does answer their question. And he answers the question for us as well. That's what Mark wants us to understand. You see, one of the purposes of Mark's gospel, as we learn if you come to the Thursday night's Bible study, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy that he would be the wonderful counselor. And Mark 12 is designed to show us how Jesus has supernatural wisdom. There's a series of conflicts or tests that Jewish leaders put Jesus through. First of all, chapter 12 involves the test concerning paying taxes to Caesar. And then there's the test and the question we find in our own text where he's talking with the Sadducees about the resurrection. And following that, there's a third test concerning what is the greatest commandment in the Bible. And then finally, Jesus kind of asks them a question. He tests them by asking, whose son is the Christ? And in each of these encounters, what we find is Jesus shows himself to be a wise counselor, but more than just a wise counselor, a wonderful counselor, a supernatural counselor. Because in verse 17, we read, for example, that they marveled at his wisdom. And then in verse 34, we read that his opponents were so impressed by the answers that he gave that they were just intimidated. No one even dared ask him any more questions. And finally, the chapter closes by saying that the common man and woman who was there seeing the demonstration of Jesus' wisdom through all his teaching, that they wanted to gladly hear him. Now, this is no small point. Because we live in a world where the pundits and the politicians are vying for our allegiance. You see, the question of authority is still a live one. Who gives us authority? You see, this whole issue of wise counsel is what's really behind authority. And so we have a question of authority before us. And in our text today, Jesus clearly shows us not only his wise authority, but why the Sadducees had such bad authority, had such bad counsel. I think it's used there by Mark to teach us all, actually, where wise and good authority comes from. For we read that Jesus says to those Sadducees, is this not the reason you were wrong? So he's giving us a reason why some counselors are wrong. And then he says it's two things. You know neither Scripture nor the power of God. You see, the more a person departs from Scripture, the more they darken their minds from the knowledge of God and His power, the more foolish they become in their counsel. We live in a society and in a culture that's turned its back on God and His Word, haven't we? We live in a culture that doesn't know Scripture and doesn't know the power of God. So we're surrounded by people who are trying to speak authoritatively to us. But according to Jesus, they have no authority. They have no wisdom, because they know neither Scripture nor the power of God. The more a person departs from Scripture and the knowledge of God, the more they become foolish. I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. And I want you to read what God's response is. He says, the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all they say, for they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me from being king over them." Recently, John Piper wrote an essay entitled "The Defining Issue of Every Generation." And what he goes on to say is that the defining issue of every generation is this: the authority of God's Word. The authority of God's Word. You see, when a generation turns their back on God and His Word, when they begin to worship other things other than God, they become fools. And that's the crux of the problem today. That's the issue before us. People desire hope and change. They desire that their lives be made great again. But they seek it in all the wrong ways. They don't go to the fountain of knowledge. They don't come to Jesus Christ. And so, I want to ask you a question now. Is Jesus your counselor? Remember what I said the root about bad counsel was? Again, I want you to see it right in front of your very eyes. It's that you don't know Scripture, nor the power of God. You see, Jesus is the wonderful counselor because He's the only person who perfectly knows Scripture and the only person who perfectly knows the power of God. As I was preparing this sermon, it struck me how John the Apostle illustrates this truth just as powerfully as Mark does. And he does it in his opening gospel. I want to read from three verses that are found in John chapter 1, one after another. And I want you to listen carefully as I'm reading, because I think you'll see that John is trying to say Jesus is the one who knows Scripture, because He's an author of it, and He's the one who knows God. And so, beginning of John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." You see, there is no one else. There's no one else that these words can be said it's true of. No one can govern your life and give you wise counsel the way Jesus can. You know, I've talked a lot about governance and government, but I want to bring it home to you. Ultimately, you need someone to govern your life, don't you? You need a wise king who's in control of your life. And you need a wise advisor who advises you how you're to live your life, don't you? I mean, isn't this why one of the best-selling categories of books year after year after year are self-help books? People are desperate. They're absolutely desperate for wise counsel. But Jesus is the one who can give us wise counsel. Jesus knows Scripture. Why? Because as we saw in the passage we just read from, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is the author of Scripture. Jesus faulted his opponents, didn't he, for not knowing the Scriptures. But let us not make that mistake. Let us, through Jesus, know Scripture. Know Scripture. If you're not coming to our adult Sunday school class, I really encourage you at this juncture, this moment, perfect opportunity. R.C. Sproul is teaching a series on how to interpret Scripture. And next week he's going to be talking about what the rules are for properly understanding what Scripture says. And so I encourage you to come so that you can hear the words of Jesus through Scripture and be ruled by them. But we also, as I said, need to know the power of God. But how do we do that? I mean, this is where it's a little bit harder. You know, it's kind of when we need to know Scripture. You need to hear Christ's word while we study the Bible. But how can we, in our daily life, know the power of God? Well, listen to what Jesus said to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. This is a promise to you as well. But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But see, it's by experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit within us that we experience the power of God in our lives. But then you may ask, well, how do you do that, Pastor? Well, just briefly, let me point out one scripture I think is very helpful for us. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what Paul is saying there in Galatians is this. That's in the passage about the fruit of the Spirit, is that when we live in obedience to Scripture, okay, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives us His Word, He gives us His wise counsel, and when we follow that counsel, what we're going to experience as we walk in the wisdom of Christ is we're going to experience power in our lives. Do you want your life to be transformed? Do you want your life to be transformed to something better? Then walk according to God's ways. Now, I understand that that's hard to do. Because if we do that, if we're walking according to the wise counsel of Jesus Christ as the wonderful counselor, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be walking in a different way than the world, aren't we? We're going to be walking to a different drummer. The beat of a different drummer, as the old saying said. And, you know, it's hard to do that. I mean, it's hard to be the only one who's walking this direction when everyone else is walking that way. But we need to understand what walking in Jesus' way means for us. We need to understand what kind of power is really at question here. And Jesus tells us that in Matthew's gospel. He says, "Now enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many." What is he saying there? That if you keep on going by the wisdom of this world, it's easy. I mean, the whole world is going that direction. But where does it lead? It leads to destruction. But then in the very next verse, he says, the way is narrow and difficult that leads to life. It's hard to follow God's way. But when we follow God's way, our life is saved. And again, think of what I said to the children in my children's message. That Advent wreath is there to remind you. The promise of Advent is eternal life. Every time you see a wreath on a door, it's not there to look pretty. I know that's why people put them up. But it was invented to remind you that Jesus is your wonderful counselor. And when you walk in His way, when you hear His advice, you enter into the way of life. So in closing, I ask you on this very first Sunday of Advent, is the wonderful counselor your counselor? Is the wonderful counselor your counselor? Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for the word we've heard from You today, from the wise counsel we find from the pages of Scripture. We thank You that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy that Isaiah gave so many years ago, that He is a supernatural counselor that can lead us not simply into a better life, but into eternal life. Father, help us to listen to Jesus and to obey Him. If there's someone here again today who has not taken that step to make Jesus as their Lord and King, their Savior, I pray that today would be that day. And that for all of us, we renew our commitment to Jesus as our wonderful counselor. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, let us now continue our worship together by singing our closing hymn, which is entitled The Solid Rock. Let us stand.